I'm going to crash straight in. If you've got your Bibles there, turn to Philippians 2. And I'm going to read from verses 12 to 18, and then we're going to unpack these scriptures together. So Philippians 2, verses 12 to 18. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. Even if I am to be poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrificial offering of your faith, I'm glad and I rejoice with you all. Likewise, you also should be glad and rejoice with me. Amen. So, I want you to imagine that your favorite church leader is coming to church today. Okay, don't all say Terry, all right? Who's your favorite church? Who would you love to see come in and minister in the church today? Me, thank you. Normally it's Kim who tells me that, or Rachel, should I say. Wouldn't it be great if Bill Johnson came? I know some of you will be waving a banner. Maybe Andy Womack comes through the door. And you're thinking, it'll be great to have that ministry among us. Right, oh, Trevor, they're coming to our church. We've got to make sure we impress them. We've got to put on a good show. All right, how are we going to impress? What are we going to do to impress this leader who we love, who's going to come and minister to us, to show them that we're doing well as a church? That the kingdom of God is here. That things are going well among us. What can we do to impress him? Or her. Maybe we could heal the sick this morning and raise the dead. Think that would impress them? Think that would be impressive? Maybe if in the worship we have some gold dust or an angelic visitation, that would be really impressive. That would be great if we could have that to impress this church leader who's coming. Our meeting is blown apart by the presence of God. Amazing worship. Superb preaching. This is what we would want, isn't it? Yeah? Okay? This will show this person that things are going really well for us here. Loads of salvations and baptisms. Great coffee and donuts. We'll show them God's about a great work among us here. This will really impress them. Maybe these are some of the things. So I want you to imagine the scene. The Apostle Paul is coming to visit. All right? The Apostle Paul is coming to visit our church. What would be the thing about our church that would most impress him? What would be the evidence to him that the gospel is at work in our lives? What would be the evidence that his labor was not in vain, he says in verse 16? That we're such a countercultural community in Felixstowe that we shine like lights in the world. And he says, it makes me proud. What's the thing that he would look for the evidence of this? Well, the surprising answer is found in verse 14. Do everything without grumbling or complaining. Without complaining and arguing. Is that a bit of a surprise? I think it's a bit of a surprise to me. I'm thinking, I've been leading churches for 20 or 30 years. I'm thinking, how am I measuring how things are going here? What's the measurement that I'm going to show to people to show, actually, this is a really healthy church and it's going really, really well, you know? And I tend to think of all sorts of Sunday morning attendance, number of people getting saved, you know, the sense of glory in the worship. You know, Apostle Paul, what are you looking for? What's the measurement you're looking for that things are healthy and going well? He says, well, make sure people aren't complaining. What would impress him? Do all things without grumbling and disputing. So we have to try and understand, well, you know, Paul is an important person in our understanding of the nature and culture of church. So we need to understand, why is this so important to Paul? If for Paul, an essential measurement of health in a church is that we're doing everything. We're suffering in a cold building. We're giving our money. We're giving our love and devotion and our time and energy. We're putting up with things that aren't perfect yet because we're still working on them. We're putting our name down on the rotors because we know there are some gaps and things. And we're doing all of this without complaining. This is important to Paul. We need to understand why it's important to Paul. So here are some reasons why this is so important to Paul. First of all, if we are a complaining and grumbling group, and I'm not pressing this and saying this is what you are, I'm saying this is what Paul wants from us, okay? It shows, number one, that we have not grasped the truth of the gospel, okay? If we're finding that we're complaining about things and a bit sort of grumbling, maybe, you know, a bit disputing about things, for Paul, it's an evidence that we've not grasped the truth of the gospel. If we have applied the gospel to our lives, would we have any reason to complain? Okay? You have to think of it. We are people who have no entitlement. All right? We don't have any rights or entitlement when it comes to the gospel and eternity. Okay? None of us can demand to be saved. It's my right. No, actually, we deserve nothing. We deserve nothing. Yeah? Okay? So really, we can't really complain when we've got no entitlement. So it tells a little bit about how you see yourself. You know, if someone is complaining, you're thinking, right, okay, you need to understand, first of all, where you've come from, and then you need to also understand what you've been given. We have been given everything as a gift by God through Christ. He has given us everything. He's given us our salvation. He's delivered us from evil. He's set our feet on a rock. He's going to take us with him to eternity where there's every spiritual blessing at his right-hand side and no sorrow or tear or suffering or pain. He's given us everything. What is there to complain about? All these troubles in this life are just momentary and passing. There's nothing to complain about. We've been given everything, so we have nothing. Christ is enough. You sing it, don't you? Christ is enough for me. He is sufficient. All my needs are met in him. Everything comes to a point in him. Everything makes sense in him. Every provision is found in him. What have I got to complain about? I've just got 24 hours a day to give him praise and to be grateful because God has given me everything and Christ is enough for me. Why complain about what we have and what we don't have when Christ is sufficient? You know, God saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began. That's Paul speaking in Timothy. And you who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, that was all of us, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Can you just wonder at this? You know what you're, I know what I'm like. I know where I've come from. You know that for yourself. And God receives us as holy and without blame, without blemish in Christ Jesus. Man love, I've got nothing to complain about. Yeah? I really have got nothing to complain about. I still do plenty of complaining, but I've got nothing to complain. I really have got nothing to complain about. I'm on a good deal. Keep your head down, keep quiet, enjoy it. There's nothing to complain about. So first of all, it's important to Paul that a healthy church is a church that has understood that actually we've got nothing to complain about, because otherwise it shows we've not really grasped the truth of the gospel. We've not really grasped where we've come from. We've come from a place of no entitlement, so we've got no moral grounds to complain, to a place of lavish, eternal, enduring spiritual blessing that we do not deserve and we've not earned. So what is there to complain about? Yeah? It tells you about the state of your heart, where you are in your walk with God. Secondly, for Paul, it's important because it shows if, you know, we're a grumbling or complaining person or people, it shows that we're still like the world. What's the difference between us and the world? Yeah? He's saying that if you want to be a counter, this is astonishing, really. I mean, I'm just, come and speak to me afterwards if you think I'm not being fair to the text here. But when I preach the word of God, I seek to be simply faithful to the text. Amen. Yeah? And if I'm straying outside of that or stretching a point or anything, you come and correct me because I stand accountable to the word of God. All right? But here, Paul is saying, if you want to shine like a light in the world, all you have to do is stop complaining. That's enough. Because we live in a world that does nothing but complain. Am I right? Yeah. This world just does nothing but complain. Grumble, moan, boom, boom, boom. I mean, the internet has just given everybody warrant to display in public their own foolishness, isn't it, really? And put their comments. You know, isn't it about that comment about, you know, people might think you're a fool, but if you open your mouth, you'll persuade them for sure. But, you know, so don't keep your mouth. You know, people write such stupid things, and they're complaining and moaning, and everybody's complaining on this side, and everybody's complaining on that side, and it's moan, complain, argue, dispute, complain. And Paul's saying, look, if you build a community of people here who've learned not to complain, you're going to shine like stars. You'll be such a countercultural community. It will stick out, it will shine. Okay? He's making a striking statement that the world does nothing but grumble and complain and argue and dispute. If we can just stop ourselves from doing that one thing, we will shimmer like shining stars. This is the word of God. That's what it says. Thirdly, why is this so important to Paul? That a healthy community made up of healthy spiritual individuals who've grown up and grown out of complaining, it shows we're not, if we are still in that mindset, it shows we're not following the instructions of God for community living. He's given us instructions how to live together, how to live together in a way that is different to the world. Yeah? I could go on and on and on. I'm just going to read these scriptures. You can ask me for the references later. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Good sense, you've got to love Proverbs, haven't you? I love Proverbs. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook an offense. I love that verse. Have you been offended? Someone done something to offend you? If you can overlook it, it's to your glory. God gives you glory for overlooking an offense. Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless. A perverse person stirs up conflict. A gossip separates close friends. You know, gossip is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details which are not confirmed as true, is a definition. Here's one, I like this one. A gossip betrays a confidence, so avoid anyone who talks too much. Oh dear. No. Avoid anyone who talks too much. And what he's saying is actually sometimes we say more than we need to say. We just say more than we need to say. Avoid anyone who talks too much. This is God's code for modern living. If we live like this, the Apostle Paul will be proud. We will be highly visible in our community. Church is an outpost of heaven, demonstrating to earth what life can be like if we live according to God's moral and ethical code. And I believe it's fundamentally important that we demonstrate the power of God through healings and other signs and wonders. I think it's incredibly important that we allow the presence of God to inhabit our worship, that we are flattened by his glory. I think it's incredibly important that we're faithful to all of these things. But it is incredibly important to Paul that we learn how to live as a healthy community. That's what impresses the Apostle Paul. Yeah? I said to my wife, Rachel Kim, on the way here, she said, "What are you preaching about?" And I said, I just feel led to preach about this passage, but I don't want to preach it in a way that sounds like I'm telling a church off, because I'm not. I'm just saying, here's the bar, here's what God wants. Articulated to us by the Apostle Paul, let's aspire to this, yeah? As you are already doing, let's excel in this. Because it's really important. It's really important to Paul. It should be really important to us. So I'm not here trying to, this is a loving community. This is a great church, all right? But let's be attentive to these things. If we, in our own heart, we search our own heart and find, maybe I've been a little bit sort of grumbly or whatever. I don't want to be like that, because that shows, that I'm not giving due credit to the gospel, and I'm not living in the way that the Father wants us to live. And I'm just like the world because they complain about everything. I don't want to be like that. So if you just search your own heart, really, I'm not here to sort of rebuke or tell us off. I'm just saying I have read these verses and I preach this message in my own church because it surprises me. It surprises me because I think of all other ways in which I'm trying to demonstrate health in the life of a church. And there's all sorts of things that people come to me and say, "I wish our church was like this," or "I wish it could be like that." And then I go to the Bible and I ask the Apostle Paul, what will show you that our church is doing well? And he says, make sure they're not grumbling, okay? Make sure they're not complaining. Okay, well, let's try to understand what would lead us to grumble or complain, and what can we do about that? So, what would be the kingdom opposite to grumbling and complaining? Anyone? This is spiritual warfare. The spiritual warfare is find the spiritual antidote to that which you're trying to overcome. All right? So, we're saying, we don't want to allow ourselves to at all be a grumbling or complaining people. So, what's the spiritual antidote?
Love, kindness.
Love and kindness.
Honor.
Honor, that's a good one. Encouragement,
thankfulness.
Yeah, more of the Spirit. I love encouragement. I love that verse in Hebrews where it says, encourage one another daily as long as it's called today. Okay? Have you ever lived in a day that's not called today? I love those verses that sort of make it so obvious that you can't squirm out at all. Okay? If you try and do any exegesis on that verse, it's very hard to say that it means anything other than every day find a good reason to encourage one another. Encourage one another daily while it's called today. When it's not called today, you can stop, all right? Encourage one another. Yeah, but I've got this complaint. All right, we'll come on to that. But in the meantime, find a reason to encourage one another. I think we, in our church, we talk about the final 5%. Now, Jesus was the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth. Because people say, we've got to be authentic and honest with each other and tell each other the truth in love. I have questions about that sometimes. Telling me that you're going to tell me the truth in love is different to showing you love me and then telling me the truth. All right? Just coming up and saying, "Morris, I want to say this in love." Bosh! It doesn't impress me that much. I say, if I know you love me, it's been demonstrated to me, then I want to hear what you've got to say to bring correction in my life. I really do. But just tagging on the words, "I want to say this in love," doesn't wash, all right? Don't do it. Don't do it unless that person knows you really love them. You've been encouraging them daily, as long as it's called today. You've been trying to build them up. You've been telling them all the good things that they do. So Jesus was the fullness of truth, 100%, and he was the fullness of grace. He knew how to say it. Right? And sometimes we can be too much truth and not enough grace, or we can be too much grace and not enough truth. You know? But no, we've got to learn how to say what needs to be said, but say it with the fullness of grace. That's the Jesus way. And I find that, you know, if I'm wanting to bring some encouragement to someone, if I'm wanting to bring some adjustment to someone, I want to build them up in terms of encouragement. I was talking to a friend the other day. He said, well, when I get an email from you, Morris, I just skip over the first few paragraphs where you're trying to butter me up and I get to the bit you really want to say. And I think, well, okay, you've missed the heart of it. You really missed the heart of it there, haven't you? You know, I'm trying to encourage you and put any adjustment into that context. Because if all you ever hear is just adjustments, you're going to get downhearted. So we've got to find the ways to encourage one another so that then if we have got something we need to raise, we can raise it. So the reasons why this is important to Paul, it could show that we haven't grasped the truth of the gospel. We really haven't got anything to complain about. Secondly, it doesn't look any different to the world if we're complaining. Thirdly, it shows we're not following God's instructions. Fourthly, it shows we're not following the example of Jesus. You just have to look at the first half of Philippians 2. We were reading from later on in Philippians 2. Just live the first 10 or 11 verses, you know, where it talks about the example of the humility of Jesus and unpacks that for us. We can see his own example that, you know, we should have the mind of Christ, who, although he was in the form of God, didn't count equality a thing to be grasped, but took the form of a servant, humbled himself, became obedient. So we want to follow the example of Jesus in all these things as well. And then finally, of the things that I think that why Paul is concerned that a healthy church is a church that's not grumbling and complaining, is that it grieves the Holy Spirit. And we know that God blesses unity. And when there's dispute and argument, it can fracture that unity. And there's quite a sobering verse. And a lot of the verses in Scripture that talks about ourselves being the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? You're familiar with that? So you yourself are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Yeah? You're familiar with that? But the Bible also talks about the fact that you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. So it talks about it in terms of us individually, but it also talks about it as us collectively. You can read that in 1 Corinthians 3. And so these are very sober words from Paul. He says, don't you know you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? And if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred and you together are that temple. This is a really sobering verse. It is saying that you could be a church of people individually filled with the Spirit, and yet the Spirit of God not be among you. That's what this verse is saying. You can actually destroy the sense of the presence of God among you, even though you're all filled with the Spirit. That's quite a sobering verse, isn't it? Yeah? Now, we want the fullness of God among us here and the glory of his presence whenever we gather. Amen? Yeah? And we experience that this morning. Well, the quickest way to destroy that is to start complaining and grumbling. Yeah. Because you fracture the unity and you destroy the temple. So it's quite sober stuff. This is why it's important to Paul. This is why it must be important to us. This is why we must measure our own hearts. Consider yourself with sober judgment. Don't be looking around the room, you know, like the disciples at the Last Supper. Is it him? Is it him? You know. No, just test your own heart. Make sure that your conscience is clear. That, you know, if you have any cause for complaint, that you're dealing with it in the way the Bible shows us how we should deal with it. There's plenty of instructions here how to deal with, if you know, there's always things to complain about. You know, we've been through a transition year here and we're looking now to build momentum in the year to come. And there's always going to be things that aren't perfect, things that aren't the way. But I mean, your leaders aren't daft. They will be aware of that. And if they're not daft, if they're not aware, I'll remind them of that. You know, there's always going to be things that we're thinking, no, that's not satisfactory. We want to see that. But the way to address that is not to complain about it, You know, but to be part of the solution, not part of the problem, you know that. And to encourage as long as it's today. Ask, how can I help with that? Is there some way I can serve that? You know, I know you know that that's an issue. Is there any way that I can get alongside you to resolve that issue and not simply be adding to the voices of people pointing it out to you, but already aware of that? So, one of the single most noticeable ways we can shine as lights in a crooked and depraved generation is to not allow ourselves to moan and complain and help build a healthy community here. So I'm just going to, in a moment, bring a few applications for that. But just a quick aside, okay? We do find plenty of people complaining in the Bible. You see David in the Psalms. I mean, half the Psalms, it seems like David's having a moan about something, you know. And Jesus, he's bringing a complaint to God. You know, why have you forsaken me? And Paul in Corinthians, you know. So, I mean, worthy figures in Scripture, we read them complaining. But in each case, they're taking their complaints to God, okay? They're taking their complaints to God and showing that their trust is in him alone. I haven't got time to unpack this. But if, you know, if we do have a complaint against someone in the church, the Bible gives us plenty of instruction how to deal with that in Matthew 18. And equally, if we have a sincere complaint against anyone in leadership, there are specific instructions how to deal with that as well. You know, you don't even entertain it unless there are other witnesses. And those are things that we can read about in Scripture. So if someone's having a moan about a leader, you've got to be very careful and say, no, hang on. You know, we don't even think about that unless there's a queue of people complaining about the same thing. Well, then we need to go and graciously handle that. So, here at River of Life, we do everything without complaining and grumbling. It's a great church here, full of godly people, working out their own salvation as Paul encourages us to do. Let's give ourselves to excelling at these things. So Paul says in verse 12, work out your own salvation. This is a great verse. Yeah, when you stand before your Maker in heaven and give account for your life, he will be asking what you have done to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay? And it won't be a good answer to say, well, I would have done it, but so-and-so let me down, or so-and-so didn't do this, or whatever. No, what about you? Okay? What are you doing to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? So how do we evaluate ourselves? How do we audit ourselves in terms of learning to be different from the world? I'm not going to be a complaining or moaning person anymore. I'm going to be different. Okay? It's going to show the evidence of my gratitude for the gospel. It's going to show the evidence of my aligning myself with the requirements of God for healthy living and healthy community dynamics. It shows that I want to be more like Jesus every day. And how are we going to work out our own salvation? Well, first of all, you've got to work it out at home. Okay? It has to work out at home. Same for Gideon, you know? Before he could go and bring down the armies, he had to go and bring down the idols at home. He had to sort that out at home. What do your children or your friends or your family hear? What will they hear when you come home from this meeting today? You know? Well, that was quite a long meeting. But it was great because you had more opportunity to hear Morris preach. It was wonderful. Yeah. You know, what are they going to hear from you when you come home? Is it going to be moan, grumble, complain? What do your children hear? As the twig is bent, so the branch grows. How would people describe you? Would they describe you as someone who's always having a bit of a moan? Or would they describe you as someone who never has a bad word to say? Okay? Don't create a critical or complaining culture at home. Try and make, it's got to start at home. If your culture at home is critical and complaining, then it's going to spill over into the other arenas of your life. Yeah? In Joshua 24 and verse 15, it says, as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. Yeah? Maybe like that out there, but in this house, this is how it's going to be. Right? We're not going to be a complaining moan. You're not going to come home and complain about your teachers. You're not going to come home and complain about this, that, and the other. That's not the way it's going to be, because this, we're going to serve the Lord here, and we're not going to be like the world and complain. We're going to come home and think of what can we give honor to? What can we give praise to? What are the worthy and honorable things we can fill our minds with, rather than all the complaints that we could fill our minds with? So it's got to work out at home first. It's got to work out at work or college or in the community. What do our bosses or neighbors or workmates hear? What do they hear from us? What is our reputation in the world? Is our reputation as just someone that goes along with the grumbling and the moaning? Yeah, yeah, oh, boss, you know, what are they doing this time? You know? Or are we the one who says, well, look, you know, got to understand the pressure they're under. You know, they're probably getting it from their boss. So let's try and support them and encourage them, you know? Or at the very, very least, just don't join in. You know, I remember talking about this issue in Germany and about, about at least try and say something to encourage your boss. And they were quite dismissive of that, saying that, you know, make it look as though you just sort of, hey, use some vocabulary that is inappropriate to use in a sermon, right? About what the reputation of people who appear to be sort of sucking up to the boss sort of thing. But no, this is about not complaining or grumbling. You know, this is what it's about. It's about representing that culture in the workplace. Paul is saying that this is one of the single most noticeable ways you can shine as a light in the world. Do you long to see your workmates and colleagues and neighbors and families and friends come to see Jesus, to bring someone to just one? You long for that? I know you do, okay? And one of the ways you can most demonstrate to them how different it is to be part of a healthy Christian community and to be living under the sovereign morality and ethics of God is to not complain. And you will shine like a star. So these are the ways that we work it out for ourselves at home. You may have been someone who's received much criticism and complaint yourself. You may have received criticism from your parents. You may have received criticism from your peers, from authority figures. So, you know, sometimes we can only give what we've received. And if all you've received is criticism, yeah, you've got to put yourself under the torrent of the love of God. Because freely as you receive from him, freely you can give. And this is beautiful. There's several verses I could point to, but in Jude, where it talks about keep yourself in God's love as you wait for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring you to eternal life. I'm telling you this, the people I know who know how to do this don't complain much. Okay? The people I admire in their Christian walk who have learned to walk in the love of God, keep yourself in the love of God. The people who have learned to do that, who are living under the torrent of the affirmation of the love of God, they don't complain much. They're the peaceful ones. They're the ones who ride the turbulence. They're the ones who stand firm in the storm. So if you have lived with relentless criticism in your own life, I'm appealing to you, let people pray with you. Let people break the hold of those words on your life. Yeah? Come and put yourself under the torrent of the love of God so that just as you freely receive, you will be able to freely give. So, not complaining at home or at work or anywhere else, Paul tells us, is a key indicator of Christian maturity and also a major testimony to the world that the gospel of grace has powerfully transformed our lives. And one day, you are going to meet Paul in heaven. And he said, this is how you're going to make him proud. Yeah? And one day, you're going to face Jesus face to face. And you're going to want to say to him, Jesus, I've tried to live my life the way you lived your life. Okay. Amen. So we stand together. I want to pray for you. Thank you for your patience. It's been quite a long meeting today. Let me just pray for you.